If you have your Bibles, I would ask that you turn with me to the 21st chapter of John. 21st chapter of John, and we are going to start at verse number 1. And when we get there, we're going to read all the way down to the 14th verse. Earlier this year, there was a man who'd been on the radio for over 50 years, and his name was Paul Harvey. Paul Harvey was known for finding interesting stories about famous or otherwise people that were kind of amazing. One of the things I was always cognizant of was the fact that when it came to the stories that Paul Harvey told, because sometimes you didn't know who it was until you got to the end of the story, that actually I could pick anybody in here and pick a moment out of your life that something interesting happened that turned out in a fascinating kind of way. Because the things that happened to those people, even though they were well known, they happened to people all the time. But it was always nice, because I used to listen to Paul on the radio at noon, to hear the rest of the story. We have been talking last week and this week about the fact that as we look in our Bibles, we look back to the fact that these people that we're speaking about are now in the same shoes that we're standing in, and the fact that they were not looking forward to the fact that Jesus was going to die, that he was going to be buried, that he was going to raise again. They are now looking back on the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. And the question is what did it mean to them, and what does it mean to us? Because the two major events that we look forward to in the calendar year, at the end of the year, we celebrate Christmas, which is his birth, and in May, or in April or March, somewhere along in there, we celebrate Easter, which is the resurrection of Christ. But the question is that just a ho-hum moment? It's just a story that we heard, that we believe, but it really doesn't do anything for us. The question is, what is the rest of the story? How is the fact that Jesus got up out of the grave changed things, and is changing things in your life and mine? If you have your Bible, I would ask that you read along with me as I go over these few verses in John chapter 21. And it reads as follows. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh, and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for an opportunity to remember the rest of the story, and the fact that it's not over. But as we look at the disciples and what it means to them when it appeared, may we understand what it means when you appear in our lives. Father, save that soul closest to hell. Father, those who have burdens, those who have loads and are carrying, those who have a bowed down head and a bended knee, Father, we ask that you strengthen both. Father, make our soul glad as we think about your word and what it means to us, and that it is ever true, ever fresh, ever exciting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The rest of the story. In verse number 1, there is a word that is repeated twice. In verse number 14, there is a word that is repeated once. And it is the word shown. When I look at this text, it says it's the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples. And the question that was in my mind was, why was it important that Jesus appeared to his disciples? What difference did that make in the history of the church as to whether he appeared or not? The fact that he said he was going to get up and got up. Well, that's all we're going on. We've never seen the risen Lord in a physical body. We have his relationship in a spiritual sense. But these were the people who were going to be commissioned by Christ. And you find that commission at the end of the last chapter in Matthew. To go, ye therefore, into all the world and make disciples of all men. If they didn't believe that Jesus got up from the dead, they would not be very convicting witnesses, and they would not have much credibility over the fact that they were talking about something they didn't believe in. So it was important for Jesus to help them to understand that even though when they first heard the word from the women at the tomb, it said that they seemed to them as idle stories that someone was making up, they had to go see for themselves the empty tomb. But, you know, there were a lot of rumors swirling about. You know how rumors start. People tell a story, and by the time you get around to where it started at, it's completely changed, and things have been added and taken away. And the person that started the story may not even recognize it because it's changed so much. But there were a lot of stories going on about this empty tomb business and what was going on. The religious leaders, their worst nightmare had come true. Because they had gone to Pilate and begged that he put guards at the tomb. And the reason why, they said, was lest his disciples come and steal the body. Well, now there are sightings and rumors and reports all over Jerusalem and the surrounding area that he is alive. So the one thing they did not want to happen has come true. A person of faith. You find out just how much your faith is worth when you have a chance to use it. And people, once they were aware of the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead, last week you talked about a man who had a little faith and a lack of faith, and his name was Thomas, because his point was, like the rest of the world, seeing is believing. If I can see the Christ, if I can put my finger into the imprints of the nails in his hand, and I can see where they pierce him in the side and touch him, I will believe. And Jesus appears the second time to the disciples when they were in the upper room, and Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Jesus said, it's great that you believe because you've seen me, but it's better and greater because those who have not yet seen me, but yet have believed. The last verse of the 31st verse of chapter 20 says, you know, basically why we are here today. These words are written. These words are written that we might believe. That we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Son of God, and the fact that we believe or have faith, it changes our lives. We're no longer going to hell because we believe that Jesus Christ died to save us from the penalty of hell when he forgave us for our sins. The word showed, phanero. That's the fancy word in the Greek, and it means to make manifest, to reveal, to make known. It means to make visible what was hidden or unknown so that it can be known. There's a couple synonyms for this word, and one has to do with knowing something inside your heart and your mind. Believing something inside your heart and mind, and then making known what is in your mind. I've often said that sometimes being married is an amazing thing because the person you're married to seems to think that you should be a mind reader. I mean, the wife will look at the husband and say, well, you know what I'm thinking. And the husband goes, I have not a clue. And I kept trying to figure it out a long time ago because when I thought I had it figured out, I was wrong. But you do find that people that have been married a while sometimes think alike, look alike, talk alike. Because they can even finish each other's sentences, which is really scary when the children watch this transition go from the mother's mouth to the father's mouth and they're on the same page. But it has to do with something on the inside that is made known on the outside. It's something invisible that is now made visible in an external way. It has to do with the idea of using the senses to see what is there. When Jesus shows up, things happen. Because you can actually take this text and you can divide it into two ways of looking at it, which we're going to do, and that is empty hearts, empty nets, full nets, full hearts. And what you find is that Jesus had told the disciples to meet him in Galilee. He didn't say where, but he did say to meet them in Galilee, and you find that they are at the Sea of Tiberias, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee. And it's called that because it was the major city right by the sea. And after the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, it was one of the major cities in the area. And since it was right by the sea, people attributed its name to the sea. So they were by the Sea of Galilee, and it says that he showed himself. And here's why he showed himself. Because the people who were his closest followers needed to be convinced in their own mind that it was a reality that he is alive. And it's important for us for the same reason to be convinced in our own mind that he is alive. The experts have debated as to why Peter went fishing. Peter is the leader of the group, but you have to remember that this is the same guy who had denied the Lord. This is the same guy who three times had said he didn't know who he was. So Peter is still a person who has some guilt over what he has said and done, because at the moment that Jesus needed him the most, he let him down. And my question to us is, at the moment that Jesus needs us the most, do we let him down? And you say, well, how's that possible? I wasn't standing around a fire and people came up and asked me if I was a disciple or a follower. No. But the way we live our lives, the way we treat our husbands, the way we treat our wives, the way we treat our children, the way we are good neighbors, the way we act when we're in school, the way we act when we're in public. If people know that we say we're Christians, they expect a difference. It's not a difference that makes us better than anybody else, but it is a difference that shows up in the way that we think. Because the Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he. And wrong thoughts always precede wrong actions. So Peter decides that he needs to go back to his trade, which was he was a fisherman. So he went fishing and he took six other people with him. They say that some of the best times to go fishing is at night. When I worked for the park, I had people that showed up in the park all the time, supposedly to go fishing. I always thought it was strange that someone would show up to go fishing with no fishing poles. And I always told people there's only two reasons why you're allowed in the park after 11 o'clock. You can fish all night, anywhere, all night long, as long as you are actively engaged in fishing, which means you have a pole in your hands, and you are sitting by the shoreline, by the water, and you have bait on the end of the pole and the line are in the water, and you're waiting and watching. That's fishing. Sleep in your car, sleep in the tent, sitting in the back seat with your girlfriend, windows all steamed up, that is not fishing. But these gentlemen, who knew all about fishing because it was their livelihood, they went fishing. Some say that they were in disobedience because they should have never gone back to what God called them from, because the Bible says that when God first called his disciples, he says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So he wanted to teach them how to catch men. But here they are catching fish. And it was a very uneventful evening because there were empty nets and empty hearts. So they were in a kind of a down mood because they still didn't know what was going to happen. Jesus has appeared to them twice, but they still are waiting to see exactly what's going to go on. They caught nothing. But you know what? Sometimes if we do things without God's blessing, without God's presence, without God's power, we do the activity, but we don't get the results that we like. We come up empty. We come up short. It doesn't work. It fails. It's not a success. Because it's not something that God has blessed us or called us to do. But you know what? It says in verse number 4, when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And the whole idea is just as when the women were coming to the tomb, early in the morning, it is just starting to get light. And the sun is just beginning to peek over the horizon, and anybody standing is still cast in dark shadows. And this person walks up and stands along the beach, along the lake, and stands there, but they didn't know who it was. And then he calls out to them, he says, "Children, do you have anything to eat? Do you have any meat?" And they answered him, because he expected them to say no, because Jesus knows everything about us. Even what we do in the dark is the same thing as doing it in the light, because all of our blessings and sins and otherwise is as the light of day, because we cannot hide from the presence of God. Jesus knew they were going to tell him no. And then he performs a miracle, because what he says to them is, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." And it says they cast the net on the right, and the net was so full they were not able to break it because of the number of fish. And it says the number of fish was 153. Now, it was a miracle because they'd been there all night and hadn't got a nibble, hadn't got a bite, hadn't got anything. And they were a little discouraged, and I'd say probably more than not a little hungry. I don't know how you are, but when I wake up in the morning, I'm hungry. I know that before I go to bed, I have to eat, because if I'm hungry, I can't go to sleep. So I can't sleep if I'm hungry, and when I wake up, I'm hungry. People say, "Well, what's that like?" I said, "I guess I was trained as a baby, because last time I checked, feed them in the morning, feed them in the noonday, feed them in the evening, before you put them to bed, you feed them again, because you don't want to wake them up during the night, because they might be hungry." I guess things haven't changed. But Jesus shows up, tells them to cast the net on the right side, and they caught 153 fishes. And then you find spiritual perception is at work. Do you recognize Jesus when you see him in other people's lives? Do you recognize Jesus when you see him in your own life? Do you know how he works and how he manifests himself, so that when things are done, you say, "It is by the power of the Lord in my life"? Or are you like the disciples? You really don't know who's doing what. You're just hearing voices and they're telling you what to do and you don't know why. But you find that this time, the apostle John, and that's who's referring to it here, so it says, "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved," he says to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Jesus shows up, exciting things happen. And Peter was a very impulsive guy. Next thing you know is Peter had taken off his blouse, and he was down in his t-shirt, and he was out there working and catching fish. But you know, when you come to Christ, you just don't come any kind of way, because he is the king, and he deserves the respect that being the king involves. It says that Peter put on his outer garment, and he put it back in, he tucked it in. The next thing you know is they are about 100 yards from the shore, out in the sea, and he dives off the boat. And next thing you know, he's swimming to shore to see Jesus. Now, it's interesting, because another picture you have of Jesus and Peter in the water didn't quite work that way. This same sea, when Jesus is taking them across, he tells them to go ahead, and he's walking across the sea with them, and at first, they didn't know who it was. Before he died, they didn't recognize him. After he died, they didn't recognize him. They have a hard time recognizing Jesus. My question is, do we recognize Jesus whenever we see him? In that particular case, you find that Jesus is walking across the water, and Peter says, "Lord, if thou bidst me, come." He says, "Come." And he starts out, and he's walking. Next thing you know, he's sinking. He says, "Lord, save me." So his last experience in the water, he was drowning. This time his experience, he is swimming. But the point is, he's still got his eyes on the Savior. So he gets to the shore. Leaves the other six fellows to bring the boat in. Now this net is so heavy, it's dragging, and they can barely get it to the shore. When they get to land, they see Jesus. He's got a little fire going. He's got some bread. He's making toast. He's got some fish. He's cooking. He says, "Boys, it's time for breakfast. And bring some of those fish that you caught." Now it's amazing, because the miracle was that Jesus perform the miracle and allowing them to catch the fish, but he gives them the credit by saying, "Boys, bring the fish that you caught." Now, here's an interesting thing. This net had 153 fish in it, was so full that they thought it should break. The first thing was, it didn't break, even though it was weighed down. Second thing is, it took all six of them to get it to the shore. But here you find, in verse 11, Peter, when he's told to go get fish, he goes over to the net, picks it up, and the 153 fishes in the net that nobody else could drag to shore, he pulls it in and brings fish up for breakfast. Second miracle that Jesus performed, that he gave Peter the strength to get the net. Come and dine. Have you ever had a friend or a relative that you have not seen in a while, and they've changed? I sometimes think that when grandparents don't get to see their grandchildren, I've seen this happen with my own grandmother. Sometimes the great-grandchildren would show up, and she hadn't seen them in a while, and then they change all the time, and she'd say, "Now, who are you?" And, you know, the parents and the say, "Well, you know, she's not as sharp as she used to be. She, you know, her eyes aren't like..." And I said, "That's got nothing to do with it. I will use case number one. In the third row, we have a man named Jim Ross. Sitting next to him is his granddaughter. Her and her sister are classic cases of what I'm talking about. You can see them 1 week, and they're brown with highlights and straight. And then you can see them 2 days later, and it's blonde with lowlights, and it's got a perm. And you can see them one time and they're wearing glasses, and you see them next time they've got their contacts in. My point is they change. So I can imagine, you know, when people are talking about the grandkids, you know, one time you see them, there's no marks, there's no makeup, their hair looks like, and the next time you see them, there's whatever going on. They didn't dress like that, they're bigger, they're bulging in places they weren't bulging before, there's things sticking out, things sticking up, and you're going, "Now who are you?" So I don't really blame it on the fact that, you know, the grandparents haven't seen the kid and don't know who they are. It's just the fact that they change. I mean, you all change from week to week. You don't look the same as you did last week. You change. And some of you, it's by design. Some of you just can't help it. But my point is, they knew who Jesus was. But they weren't going to embarrass themselves by asking the question, "Is it you, Lord?" Because now they were convinced, because of what had happened, because of the miracles that they had seen, that it was Jesus. He takes the bread, he gives it to them, and the fish likewise. And what does this bring back in their mind? You know, the scripture is always good because it brings back things that have happened in the past. Do you remember when Jesus was out in the wilderness? In fact, what had happened was, he had preached, and they had followed him out into the desert, and he says to the disciples, "Well, they've come a long way. What have you got to feed them?" And they said, "Well, we don't have anything." He said, "Well, look around." The Bible says that they found a lad with barley loaves and fish. He said, "This is all we got, but what is this among so many?" And Jesus said, "Have everybody sit down in groups of 50. He had all the men sat down, and it says that the number was 5,000 men besides the women and the children. It says that Jesus looked up and he blessed the food, the bread, and the fish, and it started multiplying and he met their needs. So here we find Jesus again proving himself once again to his disciples, because the question was, why was it important that Jesus appeared to his disciples? Because they needed to know without a shadow of a doubt that he was the resurrected Christ. That he was the one that had got up from the dead just like he said. And that's the rest of the story for them. But what does that mean for us? As we look back on this text, what does that mean? Because this word to appear, to show, it says a lot of things about our walk and our position in Christ. Jesus appearing, what does it mean? In 1 John 3:8 it says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God appeared," was made known, manifested. Why? "That he might destroy the works of the devil." We find the revelation of God's love in 1 John 4:9, because the same word, phanero, says, "In this was manifested the love of God." And this was revealed, and this was appearing, the love of God towards us. Because God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Why? "That we might live through him." I told you the closing verse of the 20th chapter says that these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Not just a physical life. Not just so we can get up and have a reasonable portion of health and strength and be clothed in our right mind and think that, oh, this is all great. We're talking about eternal life, as God meant it from the day he created Adam and Eve in the garden. But they messed it up. And we've messed it up. But Jesus has fixed it. So the revelation of God's love is that the love of God appeared, it was shown, because Jesus died on the cross that we might live through Him. John 3:16. You know it. For God so loved the world. And the goal is that we have life, and the revelation of Jesus Christ can be summed up like this. This life that we have, this eternal life, it was bound up in Jesus Christ. We don't have eternal life. It's a gift that God gives to us, and each of us holds to be our own. And it says this in John 1:2, for the life of Christ, was manifested or made known, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was shown unto us. Do you believe? Is that the rest of the story? And because Jesus has showed up in your life, are you sensitive to His leading and guiding what He calls us to do and to be? The commission that He gave all of us to go tell, to share our faith, to live a life that glorifies Him? Is that the rest of the story? Or is it just something that we celebrate twice a year and then we're going about our business because we've got other things to do and life is too important to think about Christ? I'd say life is too important not to think about Christ, because if we don't honor Him, we won't get His blessings. Why did He appear? So that you and I could have the faith that we have today, because it's a sure thing. Peter said, a more sure word. It's all in the Word of God. What do we believe about the Word of God? And does it, and will it, change our lives? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son. He came, He died, He was buried, He rose again. But that's not all, Father. He got up. With all power of heaven and earth at hand, and changed the course of history. From on a downward slope to hell, to a glimmer of hope on the highway to heaven. Father, we pray for all those who know You, that they might have a desire to be more like You, to serve You, to love You, to share You, with all we come across in life's paths and journeys. We thank You for the opportunity to study the Scriptures and learn the lessons that they learned, that, Father, we don't have to make the same mistakes, but, Father, we can receive the same blessings by doing the things that bring glory and honor to You. We thank You for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.